Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you fine folks here. Do you know what the term undenominational means? Do you know what the term denominational means? The noun is denomination. Adjective, denomination. Denomination basically means part, that which is part of a greater whole. And that which in part is to be understood in the context of that greater whole. The easiest description is a denomination of money, a denomination of currency. A $1 bill, just about the biggest one I've ever seen. That's not quite right, but most of my dollar bills are one. You get the $1 bill, and you understand that it's part of the currency of the United States. And it's not really the paper, although the paper is necessary. It's not really the printing, although the printing is vital. It's the fact that that $1 bill is part of the greater concept of currency. And therefore, that $1 bill has value, though that value may be shrinking. Still, the reason you're able to use it to buy stuff is because it's a denomination of U.S. currency. That is the meaning. That is the point. When used in terms of Christianity, that is the point of this morning. And I have preached all my preaching life about the undenominational nature of the church of the Bible, of the New Testament, or the pre-denominational nature of the church, or the anti-denominational nature of the church. Because the church, from its presentation to us in Acts 2, is a unity. To think of it in terms of a divided pie, and each section of the pie has value because it's part of the pie itself, that's not the New Testament presentation of the church. The idea of embracing that idea so that denominations are acceptable to us as part of each denomination, a part of Christianity as a whole, to accept that flies in the face of so many scriptures, including the will and desire of our Lord as found in John 17 and other places we'll go to in a few minutes. So I have preached repeatedly about the undenominational nature of the church. Today, I'm going to do something different. I'm talking about the individual today. I'm talking about not the undenominational church, but the undenominational mind. The heart that is able to see the unity of God's church as He has presented it in His Word. What does that mean and what does it take? Well, let's look at it. The undenominational mind rejects division among disciples of Christ. Now you have to understand how huge that is. The idea that a church of your choice, many ways to God, you believe your way, I believe mine, is what we embrace in terms of the world, because we think that's how we get along. Because some of us, from a historical perspective, remember the wars that were fought, real wars, literal wars, over what a person believed about an aspect of Christianity. And that was wicked. That just, talk about illustrating the division. I mean, those wars did that. So, to get past that, going to war with each other, it became a matter of truce, maybe a matter of not surrender. Surrender is when you give in to the other. And it wasn't that. It was, though, a matter of coexistence, peaceful coexistence. You do your thing. You worship God your way, and we'll worship God our way. When there's only one God, and there's only one faith, and there's only one body, then worshiping that God has nothing to do with your way or my way. If it boils down to your way or my way, we're both going to miss it. Do you get that? It's either God's way or it's no way. Amen?
Amen?
It's either God's way or it's no way to get to heaven. John 14, 6. I am the way, said Jesus, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but through me. No one gets to the Father unless I give them permission. Another way of saying it. Two things come to mind. One is the liberal view that says, but Jesus loves all of us. He doesn't want, he's not going to push anybody out. All who come to Jesus, he will by no means cast out. Yes, but that's begging the question. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Just saying, I want to get to heaven doesn't do it, does it? I don't want to go to hell. Oh, okay, Jesus is going to get you into heaven. No, that's not what is written. That's not what he tells us. It becomes a matter then of, if you want to get to heaven, you have to do it Jesus' way. You have to do it Jesus' way. There's no other way to do it than his way. All right, so it boils down to this then. To get close to Jesus means I must get closer to those others who are going to Jesus. His way. That is what brings us into the unity that is the church. That makes us each a member of one body. That is to be embraced. That is to be celebrated. That is to be loved. That is not to be ignored. And I don't like all those people being able to get into the church. You don't have a say of it. I'm sorry, but you don't. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. What does Jesus like? And what did he say? Well, it was presented at the Bible class, the plan of salvation. We're going to talk about it tonight, the plan of salvation. But if you obey the gospel, if you do what Jesus says you're supposed to do to be saved, you're in the way. You're on the way because you're in the way. You're in Christ. You're a member of the church, and I don't have a thing to say about it, do I?
Amen.
I don't get to draw a line on you and say, well, until you satisfy me, you're not a member. No, that's totally contrary. Denominationalism, as Christianity is known today in the world, is not just an acceptance of division within what they consider the body of Christ. It's not simply a matter of allowance of that division. It is an institutionalization of that division. Denominations institutionalize division among those that are supposed to be disciples of Christ. Now you tell me if that's right or wrong. Good or bad. From what we've prefaced this lesson with. Let's go to John 17. And there are many places we could go. Gospel of John, chapter 17. Somebody says the Lord's Prayer is a great prayer. Well, if you're talking about the model prayer in Matthew 6, yeah, it's a great prayer. John 17, though, that's his prayer. That's the prayer he offers to the Father that we get to know about. That has us in it, incidentally. He's praying for us. How important. Verse 20 and following. John 17. I do not pray for these alone, that is the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you, because it's the apostles who gave us the New Testament. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. How united is that? That they may be made, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That's that grace and truth of John 1:14. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Well, one what? Well, one body, one mind, one desire. That's, we talk about the Holy Spirit working in us, talk about the Lord molding us into His image. Well, if you want to know what that means, it's Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, meekness. Against such there is no law. Of course, if you develop a character like that, who are you going to look like? We can look like Jesus, of course. And the more you develop that character, the more perfect that character shines in you, the more perfectly the image of Christ is going to shine in you. Now, who else are you going to look like? Every other member in fellowship with you who's in the way. You're going to start looking like each other. They're going to look like Jesus. You're going to look like Jesus. So that we truly are one family. Brought together because we're each heading to the same place. And I don't mean heaven, although that's a wonderful goal to have. I'm talking about Jesus. We're headed toward Jesus. We're headed to the likeness of Christ. It's all about being like Christ. If you think you're a Christian and you're trying to be like anything else, anyone else, you've missed it. Now, it's great to have good examples in the church, and praise God for good examples. They help us. But the model is Jesus. The model always is Jesus. Somebody says, it's ridiculous to think I can be like Jesus. Well, then Christianity is ridiculous, because that is its whole point. Romans 8, he is the firstborn among all those who end up looking like him. To conform to his image. So there it is. I mean, it's that clear. Division among such people is intolerable. Division among those who are wanting to be like Jesus and following the word to be like Jesus is intolerable. Well, they don't sing like I sing. They don't pray like I pray. They have these weird terms. I don't like the terms. Okay. All right. Granted, you don't. But are you going to withdraw from them? You're going to draw a line on them because of that? Because they don't talk like you, walk like you. Do you realize how silly division has been among those who would be disciples of Jesus? It can be as silly as this. Whether on the Lord's table, whether you break the bread before you serve it, or whether you let individuals break it, or whether an individual just simply takes a piece out of the plate. You say, well, that's absurd.
Yes, it is.
Of course it is. You know what breaking the bread means? Offering it. You have to break it, tear it apart. Breaking it means tearing it apart to share. So breaking the bread is sharing the bread. That's what it is. It's not a ritual. It's not something God's looking at. Now, you're going to break that? That's not God. That's us. It can be. Can be us. Of course, how many times have you heard about other things? It boils down to this. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. If the word is the last word, book, chapter, and verse. If that's where any argument ends with what the word says, we're united. Even though we have differences of opinions, we're together. And that unity has to be preserved, has to be honored, or you're not honoring Jesus. How many times have you heard this? Well, so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so. They're going to really have a hard time in heaven when they find so-and-so in heaven. Interesting joke, makes a good point. I'm afraid, though, it really boils down to this. If you don't want so-and-so in heaven, you're probably not going to get there. Because you're not really sold on Christ. You're not about Christ. You're about yourself. And what you like, what you want, instead of what God says. Those that uphold their own will up against God's will, they're not going to heaven. Or did I misspeak? You know what the Bible says. We know what it says. Look at Philippians 2. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, do you find consolation in Christ? If any comfort of love, do you find loving comfort? If any fellowship of the Spirit, do we have fellowship of the Spirit in the Spirit? Because we're Christians. Any affection and mercy, do you find affection? Do you find mercy? Alright, then there's this. Fulfill my joy, says Paul, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How many church divisions, fusses would end if we would get it through our heads that the Holy Spirit says, I know you don't like brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, but I tell you what, you better honor them more than you honor yourself. You better count yourself their servant in Jesus. And yes, that means washing feet. That also means washing their clothes. That also means maybe cutting their grass. It means coming up to them and really meaning this question, how can I help you? What do you need? Because I'm here for you. In Christ. Not that hard to understand. Really hard to do sometimes. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Division among the disciples of Christ must be rejected. If you reject division among disciples, then denominationalism will have no place in your heart. There won't be any room for it. All right. Where do denominations come from? They come from people, by an effort to understand the Bible, seeking to help God out, usually with their own creed. They write their creed, which contains man-made commandments, because they're going to help you out. And in those man-made commandments, you are to find righteousness. You're to find fellowship with that group, the group that supports that creed. Do man-made commandments have any place in biblical Christianity? What commandments would you want? Well, they really help you know how to fast. At that group over there. And I love the idea of fasting. And I need to know how to fast. And there's 10 things to do to help you fast. and you think that's spiritual. Oh, yes, it is so spiritual. If you only knew how I felt when I got done with that. Probably hungry. No. Spirituality has nothing to do with that. Fasting is a good thing. It's to be kept personal. Matthew 6. Fine if you want to fast, but don't parade it. Don't act like it's a mark of righteousness to you. Then whatever good you want to get out of it, you lose. Now that's what your Lord says. That's what the head of the church says. Anybody who's going to write you rules on how to fast has stepped away from Christ. And if you follow that, you're going to step away from Christ. No, you don't understand. Everything is done in Jesus' name. In Matthew 7, verse 21, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Well, that's excellent. Luke 6, Matthew 7, 21. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Done many wonders in thy name? And fasted in thy name? And I'll say to them, I never knew. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. How do you know the will of the Father? He tells you. He's told you for 2,000 years. Book, chapter, and verse. Again, 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Do not go beyond what is written. If the word is sufficient, and more about that later, there's no place for man-made commandments. If Jesus is sufficient, there's no place for man-made commandments. Oh, where could we go? Matthew 15. Very good here. Quoting Isaiah, actually, Jesus says, verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, that is, the commandments of God, teaching as the commandments of God, the commandments of men. And with the full, completed word of God, it's not hard to tell which is which. It just isn't. Let me give you Colossians 2 real quick. Verse 20 and following. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Those are man-made commandments. Look at it. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They don't help you at all spiritually. Though they look like a religion that's going somewhere. Man-made commandments never. You accept no head but Christ. The undenominational mind has no head of their religion except Jesus. There's none of this, Lord, you be head of what's going on in heaven, and I'll be head for you in your name down here on earth. Hey, it's worked for hundreds of years. Is it right? No, it's in a big way of looking at it. It's where a lot of the division in religion comes from. Matthew 28, 18. All authority, says Jesus, has been given unto me. All authority in heaven and on earth. There's no room for a man to be head of the church. Jesus is sufficient, right?
Amen.
If Jesus is sufficient, what does this character have stepping up and saying, I'm going to tell you what Jesus wants you to do. So you put away your Bibles, you listen to me. They've said that. And you know what so many poor, foolish sheep have done? Tell me. Tell me. I need you to tell me so bad. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you. Come over here and stand over here off the side, and I'll have a private conversation with you. And you're going to slide me a few hundred, too. Now I'll just take it off. And on and on and on. We could have all kinds of stories. But it doesn't have to be that. It could be a very well-known, respected pastor.
When they saw him, they
is going to be.
Some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples.
And that's good. That's scripture. Anyway, it's a fact that even well-respected pastors assume a position they're not supposed to have. Have you ever wondered why clergy have to have the accoutrements of clergy? You got to know. Why? Because they represent the authority of the denomination. They have been vouchsafed by the denomination, so they've got their clergy papers. So for that denomination that they represent, they are religious authority. You do what they tell you. No head but Christ. Only one Lord. Every organization only has one head. If Jesus is the head, then what word is going to be law for that church? Well, it can't be anything but the New Testament. More about that in a few minutes. But the thing is, not even elders in the autonomous church of Christ are the head of the church. They can't be. They're under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. And they don't get to make laws. No one gets to make a law over your soul if the New Testament is sufficient. Any effort to make a law over your soul, even if they're elders, is an effort of stepping away from Christ. They're not bringing you to Christ. They're trying to get you away from Christ. Amen. Well, sometimes you have to have some laws. Well, if you really believe that, you got to go back and restudy. 1 Peter 5 would be an excellent place to do that. Not as lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. So, yes, there are leaders of the church, but there's only one head. There's only one chief shepherd. And it's not the bishop of this diocese. No head but Christ. Now, the undenominational mind receives the New Testament alone as the fully sufficient creed for faith. And we have people in the Lord's church that want to argue with that. Again, God needs help. I submit He does not. I submit that the only way to have freedom in Christ, to be free in Christ, is that you accept His word as complete, total for your needs, and perfect as it's presented. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 5, giving us all things pertaining to life and godliness. John 16, 13, the apostles will be led into most of the truth. What do we know? I saw some head shake. What do they know about my statement? Well, they know it's false. It doesn't say most of the truth. It doesn't say a few thousand years later God has more truth to give. It doesn't say that. How much truth did the apostles get from Christ? All truth. They got it all. Which means everything they wrote to us by the Holy Spirit is that truth. And is to be accepted as that truth. What if that's the case? If the Scripture is able to make me perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, why do I need anything else? Any other book? Any other order? I don't do it. Anything else, no matter how well-intentioned, is going to lead me away from Christ. Won't. Now, I need help understanding the word, sure. I need preachers and teachers, I do. They're countless, those who have helped me understand the word and helped me obey the word. But see, that goes back to the church that we talked about at the beginning. Helping each other be more like Christ according to the truth. There it is. All right, finally. The undenominational mind rejects sectarian terms for explaining faith. Here's what I mean by that. And you need to, all of you need to listen really carefully. All of you. The name of the church is any name or depiction or description God gives it in the New Testament. It's all valid. Amen? Yes. Yes. There's not one term for the church. That's the only term. It's whatever God tells it by the Holy Spirit. That's valid. And so anybody who uses any other biblical term for the church, are they talking spiritual truth? Yes. Yes. We can take a point of truth and make it false, can't we? Can we make the Church of Christ a denomination where we are? We sure can. All we have to do is get a human head, set up man-made commandments, and establish human traditions as spiritual law. That's all we got to do. Has that been done? Well, of course it's been done. It'll be done again. You don't have to do it, though. You can stand firm, fast, in the liberty that Christ has given us. The only law over your soul, the New Testament. That's all. Anything else is opinion. And opinion exalted to the level of authority over the church is called heresy. That's what the term means. Only the word. Only book, chapter, and verse. Learn not to think beyond what is written. There's where your freedom is. There's where your clarity is. That ends the confusion for you, folks. It really does. That ends the ability of people to deceive you away from Jesus. The undenominational mind is the freest mind. It is also the most loving mind. It's the most receiving mind. It takes anyone and puts them by their side who will obey Jesus as it's written. You can't beat that, folks. You just can't. There's no better way. No one needs another plan. We certainly don't need another church. As in denomination. Well, there it is. I can't be much clearer. Barbara will help me with that later. But it does boil down to this. You need the undenominational mind because that's the mind of Christ. The undenominational mind rejects division among disciples of Christ, rejects man-made commandments, accepts no head but Christ, receives the New Testament alone as the fully sufficient creed for faith. I love this. I got to say it. What's more than the Bible is too much. What's less than the Bible is too little. And if the creed says what the Bible says, you don't need the creed because you got the Bible. Isn't that great? Marvelous simplicity, marvelous freedom. Receives the New Testament alone as the fully sufficient creed for faith and rejects sectarian terms for matters of faith. Don't take a Bible term and make it a matter of dividing people. Make it a matter of including people. All who obey the gospel. All who freely confess Jesus as their Lord daily. And seek to live according. Now there's going to be different levels of that. We've got to be patient with each other. Because a lot of people aren't going to be at your level of understanding spiritual material. We've got to be patient with each other. It's not a matter of telling others what to do or what to believe. It's a matter of helping each other believe Jesus. It's a matter of encouraging each other in the walk with Jesus to where He waits for us. If you're here, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation for yourself. Please come now while we sing this.
bring Christ your broken life.